Hey, thank you very much. Well, I am very pleased to have tonight, and I'm going to make sure that I unmute myself. I'm really good. I think I did there. Yeah, we're good to go. So I'm privileged to have this opportunity. I don't get to preach in what we get to call big church all that often. I get to preach in my church a few times a year if the pastor's out of town and whatnot. I am the youth pastor, as Pastor Monty said, so I get to preach to our teenagers often. And we have a lot of fun. We have a great time. But I am pleased to have the opportunity to preach to a group of people that actually cares about what I'm saying and understands what I'm saying for the most part. Because teenagers, they just zone out. They're on their phones. Some of you might be on your phones too, but I'll call you out. Don't worry. I work with teenagers. I'm not scared. I have no inhibitions. So, no, we have a great time. But I am very grateful to be here. It's wonderful to be back in Avon at Faith Baptist Church. This place holds a very fond place in my heart. A lot of great memories here. I was thinking about it, actually. My family, we were here when Pastor Falls came on staff. I remember that well. And I remember the looks of confusion and frustration at times, if we're honest, from Pastor Falls as he was just trying to figure out what Pastor Monty wanted half the time. So, no, it was always a great time, and I really loved the staff here. Had opportunity to intern here one summer, enjoyed getting to learn under these great men and this great ministry, and it's so good to see a lot of familiar faces. Many of you in this room have had a great impact on my life, and I want to thank you for that. And I want to thank you so much for your prayers. I want to thank you for your guidance and just your support of this ministry. Because like Pastor Monty said, there are a lot of young men and young women who have been impacted and used not just here, but around the world to spread the gospel and for the work of the ministry. And this church has had a part in that. It's really exciting to see that. Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we'll be. We'll read a passage there in just a moment. But as you're turning there, we'll kind of get our minds wrapped around the subject of tonight's message. And I love this time of year. I love this time of year because of the food, because I get to come see family. Usually for Thanksgiving, we come see my parents. And then for Christmas, we'll go see my wife's parents. Usually is kind of how it goes. But we have kids, and the more kids we have, the less likely it is that we're going to be traveling. Because let me tell you, it is not fun traveling in a little car with a couple kids, man. It is. Praise God for technology, though. I love having an iPad and being able to download movies on there. That makes traveling a lot easier. I'll tell you that right now. But one thing that I really love about this time of year, oddly enough, and some of you might be like, why in the world would you even say this? I like Black Friday. I really do. And the only reason, it's not because I enjoy shopping. I really don't like shopping that much. My wife does, let me tell you. But I enjoy getting good deals. My friends know that. They joke about it all the time. If it's a good deal, it's almost irresistible to me. As long as it is a value. If I see 40, 50, 60, 75% off, that's why, like, outlet malls are dangerous. That's a dangerous place for me. Because if I go in there, I'm most likely going to come out with something. Because if I see something that is too good of a deal, even if I don't need it, I'm often going to buy it just because it's a good deal. And that is, I'll be the first to admit, that is a weakness for me. And my wife would admit it too as well, for sure. Normally I try to be very frugal and stingy with money, but man, if it's a good deal, I want to buy it. So that's why I love Black Friday. I love hunting down deals. It's a lot of fun. So for me, I work in ministry. If you're familiar with people who work in ministry, it's not necessarily the most lucrative job in the world. I hope you realize that. Maybe that's part of what attributes to my love for finding good deals, you know? But regardless, you know, I think everybody in this room, no matter what level we're at financially, we all have to deal with the subject of money. We do. We all have to deal with it. And, you know, hopefully you're frugal and you like finding good deals and you like finding values. Hopefully you're better than me and you have some self-control and you're not just going to impulse buy all the time. But we all have to deal with finances, don't we? And Paul was writing a letter here to a young pastor named Timothy. That's what 1 Timothy is all about. It's a letter to this young man instructing him on how to be a pastor and how to minister to people and how to accomplish this ministry in the difficult church he was at. And as he's coming to the end of this letter, he starts talking to Timothy about finances. But it's not like so practical as in like he's telling Timothy how to budget or he's trying to offer some great advice to Timothy. Honestly, I really have a lot. I have to thank Pastor Monty a lot for helping me with some financial insights. Because if you know Pastor Monty, he just talks about whatever's on his mind at the time. And I loved as a teenager just hanging out with Pastor Monty. We'd go on hospital visits together. We would go out to lunches together. I would just hang out. Pastor Monty knows I would literally just show up at the church sometimes when I was a teenager because I was homeschooled, which meant I didn't really have an education. vacation. I didn't do anything. I just showed up at church, you know, because I didn't have anything else to do. And so I just loved hanging out with these men. And with Pastor Monty, he just kind of rambles on whatever's on his mind at the moment. You guys are very familiar with that, I'm sure. I'm confident of that. And so if he's thinking about money, if he's thinking about whatever, so there would be many times Pastor Monty would just be frustrated with something that had happened, you know, with somebody that he knew of or something that happened. And he just let me know about the financial aspects of it or whatever. Like, Tim, don't you ever do this. Or Tim, this is a really wise investment. And, you know, and I remember Pastor Monty, he actually encouraged me to invest in the stock market as like a 16-year-old kid. It was an incredibly stupid idea as a 16-year-old. But Pastor Monty was just like, this is a great idea, Tim. I did it. And I didn't know what I was doing. It was terrible. It wasn't very much, so it wasn't a big deal. It's like going to the casino, so it's fine. Pastor Monty has helped me so much. So I kind of consider our relationship like that. Like Pastor Monty's the Paul, and I'm the young preacher who's just kind of green, as Pastor Monty said about Pastor Falls, you know, just about trying to figure life out, trying to figure ministry out. So Paul's just trying to offer some practical life advice. But what Paul's giving Timothy tonight is really more of a philosophy than it is specific practical tips. It's a philosophy on wealth. A philosophy on wealth. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6 says this. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive right into this text and see what Paul's trying to show Timothy. Let's pray. Dear Father, I'm just so thankful for this opportunity to be back in this special place, Lord, a place that means so much to me, that has changed my life. In all reality, Lord, you used this place and the people here and Pastor Monty and so many others to shape my life. And I'm so thankful for this ministry and for what they're doing here. And Lord, I pray that you would use me tonight just to be a help and an encouragement to the good people that are here tonight. Bless this message, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul's writing this to Timothy, he really gets right to the subject matter in the very first verse that I read in verse number 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I look at it this way, even though I was homeschooled and slightly uneducated, he gave Timothy a formula of sorts. Kind of like algebra, but easier, because he tells you everything you need to know right away. He says this formula basically, godliness plus contentment equals great gain. It's really simple. I mean, it's right there in verse 6. It doesn't take a scholar to figure out what he's saying there. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. And that equation right there, if you can get that and if you can apply that to your life, it can be truly life-changing. You know, just to remove any doubt as to what he was talking about, Paul explains further in verses 7 and 8. He says, for we brought nothing into this world. So obviously he's talking about, when he says great gain, he's talking about physical possession. He's talking about wealth. He says, we brought nothing into this world. If you're confused as to what I'm talking about, Timothy, you didn't have anything when you started, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. He says there at the end of that verse, be content. And I think we need to understand what he's really saying there. You're intelligent people. You understand definitions of words. But sometimes it's good to, like, read the definition of a word. Have you ever used a word for so many years that you kind of forget the definition of it? You just say it all the time. And then eventually someone corrects you and you realize you've been misusing that word for years. You don't have to raise your hand, but I will, because I have done that many times where I think I know the word that I'm using. Or maybe you just make up a word altogether, and it's not until you actually look in a dictionary you realize that's not a real word. And so, I've done that before. So it's good sometimes to kind of take a moment, take a break, and see, what does this word really mean? So contentment, it means a state of happiness and satisfaction. That part where it says a state, that's talking about it's a continual constant. It's not just momentary. It's not just fleeting. It's definitely not conditional. It is a state, meaning it is stagnant, meaning this is the way it always is. It is a state of happiness and satisfaction. And the Greek word used here is also translated to the word satisfaction, okay, in other places. And what does that mean? Well, satisfaction means fulfillment of one's wishes, expectations, or needs, or the pleasure derived from this. So what Paul, when he's instructing Timothy here to be content, what he means is that Timothy should be living in a state of happiness and satisfaction, which may require him to realign his expectations. That's why he tells Timothy, he says, you brought nothing into this world. You can't take anything out of this world. No matter how much money you had, no matter how many possessions you had, you're not taking it with you. You can't be buried with it. It'll magically wake up with it in the afterlife. It's gone. He says, so what does he say in verse 8? He says, he says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. So what are the expectations Paul sets for Timothy? He says, Timothy, you should just be happy if you've got food in your belly and clothes on your back. Those are pretty simple expectations. But I'm talking to a group of people who didn't grow up in the Middle East in the time that Paul and Timothy lived. Because having food and clothing actually was a really good thing back then. But it didn't mean that they didn't have homes or livestock or other possessions. So this was a simplistic lifestyle. But here's the reality, though. I'm talking to a group of Americans. We are blessed people, are we not? Even the poorest among us have really good things. You know, if you think about it, everybody here in this room, you've got clothes. I'm sure that most of you ate something today. It might not have been as good as you would have liked for it to be. It might not have been at the restaurant you wanted it to be. It might have been a little bit stale even, but you probably ate something today. You've got clothes. We've got heat in this building. Praise God for that. Most of you came here in a vehicle. I hope none of you had to walk. But most people can get transportation of some way or the other. And most of you, your transportation has heat and air conditioning, which is a blessing. We have things. Even the poorest among us, we're so blessed in this nation. But if we, like Paul was encouraging Timothy, if we can realign our expectations to saying, you know what, I'll be content. If I can just have food and clothes, I'll be content. If that's your mentality, every day is going to be truly incredible. I mean, think about it. If all you were expecting today was to wake up and eat some food and put some clothes on, and that's all you really had planned for the day, you set the bar very low. That's a good thing. But do you know what most Americans do? We set the bar up here, don't we? We set the bar up to something that's very unattainable. I am almost 30 years old. I am getting incredibly old. It is so depressing. I mean, you know, right? Right? No, and so, I'm kind of hitting this crossroads a little bit. You know, I've been 20, and I'm kind of like evaluating my life. I'm looking at all these celebrities who are 30 years old who have already made millions of dollars, and what have I done, you know? And those are unrealistic expectations, right? You know, I know a lot of friends. I have a lot of people my age. They want the life that their parents have, but they want it right now instead of waiting 20, 30 years to get it. You know people like that, don't you? Those are unrealistic expectations, right? We're setting the bar a little too high. But if you set the bar down here where you're saying, I just want food and clothes, then anything extra that happens is awesome. Anything on top of that, that's a blessing. That's a mentality. You see what Paul's trying to help Timothy understand? He's like, Timothy, here's the reality. You're going to have a difficult life. So let's just set the bar low, all right? That's just a really good way to go about life. Just don't expect much, and everything's going to be great. It sounds silly, and it kind of sounds sad. You're like, I don't want to live a life where I expect nothing for myself. That's not entirely what he's saying. He's just saying that we expect for ourselves really great things. And a lot of those expectations are just really selfish, really unnecessary, and very unattainable many times. I would love to be a millionaire. I'd love to have my house paid off. I would love, when I fix something in my house, for something else not to break immediately after. You know what I'm talking about. I would love, I mean, I feel like every time I have a car, I'm blessed with a great vehicle. It's only got 60,000, well, over 60,000 miles on it. But it's right at that point now in its life where every time I go in to get the oil changed and they're doing the other inspections, they're always coming back with extra things written on the paper. Oh, you need a tire rotation. Oh, you need your brake fluid drained. Oh, you need all this. I mean, there's so many things that you can fix and change and adjust. It's just ridiculous. And it's just so exhausting, right? You know, I just want to not have to worry about those things. But that's just an unrealistic expectation because we all have to deal with those things, you know? We really expect too much for our lives. And Paul's saying we need to just be a little bit more realistic. And we need to stop being so self-centered, so self-absorbed, so demanding. And just to lower the standard a little bit and say, you know what? I'm going to be happy with food and clothes. Because here's the reality. That's really all God promised us. If you look at Scripture, the only thing that God really promises, He's like, I'll feed you, I'll clothe you, I'll make sure that you're still alive. As long as you're accomplishing my purposes, I'll make sure you're still living. He didn't promise us brand new cars every other year. He didn't promise us millions of dollars. That's the American dream promise. That's the curse of our culture, is that we expect all these things. I was actually talking to a young man in Oklahoma. The college that I actually went to is Heartland Baptist Bible College. And there's a young man there right now who's from Canada. And I was talking to him. And this was right after an apologetics class. I got to sit in on an apologetics class. Kind of substitute taught for my pastor. All I really did was just monitored a debate is really all I did. And I got to talk to him after the class, and it was really fun talking to this guy from Canada because he says it's really fun listening to these American guys training for ministry and to hear their worldview. He's like, because the reality is all the things that you think are important in America don't matter in the rest of the world. All the things that you make such a big deal here in the United States and Oklahoma, they don't matter in Canada or Europe or any other part of the world. We don't care about these things. You guys just have this westernized United States mentality that skews your theology and everything that you do. And it's very true. It's very true. It definitely affects our finances and affects the way we view wealth as well. So that's why Paul was telling him that if you can have godliness plus contentment, that will make you wealthier than any amount of money ever could. But he's not done. He's actually got a few more formulas for Timothy. Look at verse number 9. It says, but they that will be rich, well, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then he says something, a very iconic, famous phrase in verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here's the next formula that Paul gives Timothy. He says that riches minus contentment equal temptation. Riches minus contentment equal temptation. Now, this is where people in the United States of America need to be alerted. All right? Because we are rich. We are wealthy. We are blessed. But we struggle with contentment. I mentioned that I love Black Friday, but I think Black Friday is the epitome of discontentment, right? Because everybody's going out and buying things they don't need, myself included. We're going out and buying things that literally replacing things in our home that really don't need to be replaced, but this is newer, and this was on sale, and why not? And we're doing all these things so that now we have 3, 4, 5 vacuum cleaners, and we have all these extra things that we don't need, and all of these kitchen accessories that honestly you're going to use one time, and then you're going to forget you even have it. And, you know, we're going to spend all this money. Why? Because we've got money, but we're not content. We're never satisfied. We always want something else. We always want more. And he says, too, that, you know, money being the root of all evil, what he's describing here is that powerful allure of money. Isn't it amazing what people will do for money? I have something in my wallet that most people my age don't have. Cash. Actual cash. Many of you in this room probably don't even have cash. It's rare that I actually have cash. I've got a $20 bill. It's rare that I have cash that's over the denomination of 1 or 5. So I have a $20 bill with me, you know? It is a lot of fun being a youth pastor because it is incredible what teenagers will do for a couple of dollars. It is a lot of fun. I really enjoy it. I remember even on youth trips, Pastor Monty, when we'd go up to Chicago every year, Pastor Monty would stand in front of the bus and he would always do quizzes. And he would give out dollar bills, you know, and different things and for the quizzes, like rewards. And it was amazing. Like people who normally were incredibly docile or didn't care about anything and they were just like all to themselves, as soon as they realized money was involved, they were into this game. They were all about the trivia questions because they could earn dollars, okay? And dollars add up over time. It would probably help. I mean, people would get into it. You know, just do a little Bible quiz after your message, because it's amazing how exciting it is to get money. I love getting cash money. It is a good feeling. I really enjoy it. But while cash can be, pardon me for, maybe I have this mic a little too close because it's been popping a little bit. So while cash can be an allure for good things, cash is also an allure for very bad things. People have murdered others for money. People have risked the safety of their wives and children for money. People have risked the possibility of jail time for money. Just today, actually, there was a funeral held in Ponca City, Oklahoma, for a young man named Jesse, who has two little boys that ride the bus to our church every week. He was shot in the face last Wednesday by his drug dealer over $20. $20. That's all the man needed. I sat down with the grandmother, Jesse's mom, just on Saturday, and we were talking about everything and praying with him. And she looks at me and says, "I just don't understand how you could shoot someone over $20. She says, "I would have given him the $20 if you would have just asked. It's just $20. But it's amazing what people will do for money. It really is the source of a lot of contention. I'm sure many of you in this room, you've seen churches divided over money. How it's spent, what it's spent on, you know, even how much the staff is paid or different things like that. I've seen families divided over money. I've seen people lose jobs because of money through embezzlement and different things. There's a lot of horrible things that money can lead people to do. And that's why it's so important that we understand that riches without contentment is always going to lead us to temptation. Because if you're desiring money, or if you have money, but you're never ever satisfied, you're going to use that money to do some very horrible things. Or because of your desire for money, you're going to end up doing some very horrible things. And that's why it's so important that we learn this biblical principle of contentment. It's incredibly, incredibly important. Because the love of money not only could ruin your life, but it can ruin others around you. I'm talking to a group of adults in this room, many of whom have children, grandchildren, and if not children and grandchildren, brothers and sisters, best friends, a spouse, someone that you love, someone that you care about. And your love for money, your desire for riches, but lack of contentment, not only will it harm you, but it can harm those around you. Because if you're so obsessed with money, what do you think your children see or your grandchildren see? If you're never around because you're always working, because you're always trying to earn a buck, because the money, the all-powerful dollar, is your guiding force. And it really is your God. If children, when they see that, what do you think they're going to end up loving someday? You think they're going to end up loving family and loving their spouse and loving their children? Or do you think they're going to be like mom or dad and they're going to end up loving money? That's just the reality. We have to consider the ramifications, the repercussions of our temptations and things that we're drawn to. He's got one more formula, though, because we talked about contentment, but what was the other part of the formula in order to get grand gain? It was godliness. And so we look at verse 11. Here Paul says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after." He gives them a list: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession there before many witnesses. See, Paul tells him here the third formula, that contentment minus godliness equals frustration. Contentment minus godliness equals frustration. You know, it's really popular nowadays. It's something called minimalism. A lot of my young friends, millennial friends, if you might want to call them that, they're really all about minimalistic living. But the reality is, most of my friends who live minimalistic lifestyles also spend a lot of money on unnecessary things like really expensive coffees and things like that. I love coffee, trust me. But, you know, I mean, it's just funny that we're minimalistic, like we're going to have a very minimalistic home life or something. Or have you seen like the show like Tiny Homes that got really popular? Like, I don't want to do that. My house is like about little, like around 1200 square feet. It's too small with two little boys. It's just chaos in there, especially now that it's wintertime. Oh, my goodness. You know, I mean, we just got to get out of the house. Sometimes like, I don't care how cold it is. We're playing outside today. All right. You know, I can't imagine trying to squeeze my whole family into, you know, a tiny little, you know, 300 square foot trailer or, you know, like literally like people got like a cargo trailer or shipping containers. Have you seen that? Shipping containers, and they'll convert this. I think it's really clever. I think it might be fun for like a vacation home for like 2 days or something. I don't want to live like that. That's ridiculous. But it's kind of a popular trendy thing right now, this minimalism, you know, and that's fine. You know, it's a discipline to be able to practice minimalism. Our pastor's wife back in Oklahoma, she is really good at throwing things away. So good that sometimes when you're looking for something you actually need, it's not there anymore because she threw it away last week. Okay, you know people like that maybe as well. That's a good thing. You know, if you have that discipline to where you can get rid of things and you're not a hoarder, that's good. That's a good thing. But if you're just trying to have this discipline of contentment, saying, you know what, I'm just going to be satisfied no matter what. You know what, I'm going to follow God's advice and I'm just going to be content with the life that God has given me. If you have that mentality, that's great. And you'll probably do good for a little while. You might make it even a couple of years. But the problem is, if you try to be a content person, but you're not practicing godliness, you're going to be really frustrated really fast. Because it's really hard to live a sacrificial life, willing to give things up and to do without all the time, if you're not close to God. If you're not practicing the things that Paul talks about here in verse number 11, when he says to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, he says, if you're not living this type of lifestyle, it's going to be really hard to continue to be content. You're going to grow disgruntled, irritable, overall frustrated, if you're trying to live this life of contentment without God's help. We need God's help. And we need to listen to God. Because if we don't do that, if we don't obey God and follow God, the Christian life just will not work. Honestly. It really is. The Christian life is a whole lot easier when you follow the instructions. I've figured that out the hard way a couple of times. Here's a couple examples. When God says not to lie, but instead to be honest and full of integrity, there's a reason for that. I know people who have lost jobs or ruined marriages and burned bridges with best friends because of lies they told. We're having the hardest time with my 3-year-old son. It's amazing. You don't have to teach a toddler how to lie. That is very natural, isn't it? And we're having a really hard time right now with my 3-year-old boy, Grayson. He likes lying. He's really good at it. Like, and he doesn't even, it's funny too, like when we catch him in a lie, he didn't have to lie. It's not like anybody's life was on the line here. It's literally just, he just lied compulsively, like he just did it, you know? We didn't have to teach him that. It's very natural for a 3-year-old boy. But there's a reason God tells us to be honest, to have integrity. There's a reason for that. You know, when God says to honor authority, there's a reason for that as well. But I'll tell you what, people who have a problem with authority live very frustrating lives. And they're trying to figure out why their life is so frustrating. I can't imagine why. When God says, I'm very sarcastic, if you haven't caught on to that yet, I'll say things that, like, did he mean what he said? I don't know half the time myself, actually, but I'm very sarcastic, so just take it with a grain of salt. All right, so when God said not to cheat on your spouse, there's a reason for that as well. You know, I mean, God gives us these very clear instructions that should be very simple. We're like, does God really mean that? Was that more just like a parameter, a little easy guideline? Did he really, really mean what he... Yeah, he actually did mean what he said. It's not like it's a suggestion, like, you should just try this out and see how it goes. No, when God says that he's saying, you know, you need to follow these commands, you need to follow this general path, this lifestyle. Why? Because God wants to make your life easier. Because if you're going to be a knucklehead and just ignore what God is saying, you're going to be really frustrated. So when God's saying here, I want you to be content, because what happens so many times, not just with this principle, but with so many other areas of Christianity, we try to follow God, but we don't do it completely. Like, we're not all in. We're not fully invested in the system. We just try to take bits and pieces. And we say, okay, I'm going to try this, but I'm not fully invested yet, God. I'm just going to try these couple of things, and we'll see how it goes. The problem is, a relationship with God is all-inclusive. A relationship with God isn't something that you can just take bits and pieces of here and there and just try to make it work. See, God isn't for you. You are for God. Well, see, God isn't here just to be your genie in a bottle. God isn't here just to meet your needs and make you happy. No, no. God created you for His glory. God created you for His pleasure. Okay? God didn't create you to elevate us to some sort of a God or deity. We're for God. And I know a lot of people might have a problem with that. And they might look at that and be like, how could God be so selfish? God didn't have to create us in the first place. All right? So for you to think that God is selfish, that's actually incredibly selfish take yourself. But see, the reality is, God gave us, in the Bible, a very clear plan. He says, if you can just live out what I'm teaching you here, and the nice clean title that He gives it is godliness. Okay, if you can practice godliness, what's godliness? Well, He lists it there for us. We already read it a few times. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. If you can practice this general godliness, life's going to be a lot easier for you. So when we're talking about this specific subject of contentment, contentment requires godliness, or else you will live a very frustrated life. And then he closes out his instructions to Timothy, because here's the deal. Timothy was a poor young preacher. He was teaching Timothy about contentment because he knew Timothy was never going to be wealthy. And he was trying to help Timothy understand, Timothy, if you're expecting to be incredibly rich, to live in a mansion, to have servants, to have all this livestock, to have this life that you see other people living around you, you're going to be incredibly disappointed. I wish I could go out tomorrow and buy a brand new SUV. I wish I could. I can't do that. Most of you in this room, you can't do that. The reality is, like, you know, I wish, for my wife's sake, I could just have food catered in every night. That'd be great. Actually, I really enjoy my wife's cooking. But for my wife's sake, I wish that for her sake, I could hire someone to come and clean the house. For my wife's sake, I wish I could hire someone to come and wash the dishes, her least favorite chore and my least favorite chore, which means things get out of control very quickly, right? And so, I wish that I could do it. It's just not realistic. But again, kind of going back to my previous points, if I have this unrealistic expectation, I'm going to be sorely disappointed. So Paul's speaking to Timothy saying, don't get your hopes up, Timothy, because you're going to be poor. That's just the reality. So it would be really wise for you now to understand contentment plus godliness. That's going to make you wealthier than any amount of money ever could. But that's not all. Because look what he says now in verse number 17. He says, after you've learned this, Timothy, after you've begun to implement this philosophy on wealth in your own life, he says in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. What's the time to come? Eternity. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, which is eternity, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He says, here's the deal, Timothy. You might be a poor minister of the gospel, but that doesn't mean that everybody you come into contact with is going to be poor. That doesn't mean that everybody in your ministry is going to be living in cardboard boxes and struggling to get by every single day. No, you're going to have some wealthy people in your ministry as well. You're going to have some wealthy people, and you need to show them from your own lifestyle, and you need to teach them to understand that if they have wealth, they shouldn't be self-indulgent. If they have wealth, they need to be careful that they don't just practice this, these self-indulgences where they're never satisfied and never content and always wanting more and always wanting something bigger, always wanting something better. Help them to understand that God gives us riches to be used for His ministry, for His glory, for His work. Teach that to people, Timothy. Share that with people. You know, for me, if I discover something that I think is truly wonderful, I want everyone I care about to know. I mean, do you think when I discovered the Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich as a teenager that I wanted to hide that to myself? No. I wanted everyone to know. If you ask the teenagers in my youth group, because we live in a small town, we have to drive everywhere we go for any youth activity. If we want to go laser tagging, we literally have to drive an hour and a half away. It's just where we are. So we drive a lot, okay? And my teenagers know that whenever we're traveling, we always got to stop for a meal. The number one stop, Chick-fil-A. Why? Because it's glorious. And I will tell you this, now that I have children, even better. On the way out here, we were trying to stop at McDonald's because McDonald's are regretfully easier to find. But most of the McDonald's we were driving through, as we're driving through Illinois, it's about dinner time, we're heading through Illinois, we could not find one with a play place. We finally find one as we're searching on Google. It says, points of interest about the store.
says kid friendly.
You know what kid friendly means? They got something for the kids to do. Play place. I'm like, yes, we found it. We pull over on the side of the highway. They have a play place outside in Illinois. You can use that like 4 months out of the year. Okay, that makes sense. I don't know who thought that one through. Jeez. So that one didn't work. So finally we're like, all right, we got to find something that's going to work for us. And so the next like city is we're like going through McDonald's after McDonald's is Terre Haute. And praise God, Terre Haute had a Chick-fil-A. It was our salvation. We pulled in, we let the boys out of the car, and they ran around after that 10-hour drive to Terre Haute. And it was wonderful. I love Chick-fil-A. If I find something that I am passionate about, that I care about, I want other people to know about it as well. One of my best friends back in Ponca is our music director, Jose Palencia. We are very similar people. We like good deals. And we'll find apps on our phones that help us save money. This one app that's absolutely incredible, a little bit shady sometimes, it's called Raise. Raise allows you to buy other people's gift cards. The only reason it's kind of shady is sometimes you'll buy a gift card and that gift card was stolen or didn't actually have money on it. The nice thing about Raise, though, is that they will give you the money back. So it's okay. You'll get reimbursed. So anyways, but it's really nice. That's a really good deal. So if you're looking for 5, even up to 10% off a gift card, that's a pretty good deal. It's really nice. So we'll find things like that. We'll share that with each other. Why? Because it's something that, hey, this is really good. Okay, so if Timothy has truly found a better way to live, if Timothy has experienced the truth that contentment plus godliness equals great gain, he should be sharing that with the world. Okay, can I just be really honest for a moment? I'm speaking to a group of adults in this room who have a lot more life experience than me, a lot more wisdom than me, a lot more practice at wealth than me. You should be the ones teaching others, showing others, listen, I'm trying to help you here because I care about you. This is not the way to live your life. I'm so grateful for pastors. I've had a lot of pastors that I've run into that back in the day, ministers could opt out of Social Security. And I don't know how many of them have come to me and said, Tim, don't do it. No matter how bad of a deal it might seem and that you might be worried that you're not going to have it when you get older, which I am worried I'm not going to have it when I get older, is that they're like, don't opt out of it because we made a terrible mistake. We followed someone else's advice. I'm grateful for people who've said that. You can agree or disagree. It's fine. I'm just grateful for people who have made a mistake and admitted to it because now they're trying to retire and they're struggling because the biggest problem was they opted out of Social Security and didn't save the money that they should have been sending to Social Security. They didn't save it and invest it in a retirement plan. So I'm grateful for people who have looked at me and said, Tim, you're young. Why don't you invest your money? I have a Roth IRA. It's not great, but it's something. All right. You know, I have something. I'm grateful for that because I've learned from people that this wisdom, we need to be doing that. We need to, if you've experienced something, if you've learned something, share that wisdom with other people. Especially when it comes to spiritual wisdom of learning contentment and godliness. Because if you can be satisfied and have a close relationship with God, you're going to be happier than the wealthiest people in the world. You're going to be so content, so happy. And just really quickly, 4 things. I'm seriously just going to fly through this list. 4 things. When you're practicing contentment with godliness, here's what your life's going to look like. First of all, he says, you won't let money make you arrogant. He says that in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. What do you think high-minded means? Not to be arrogant. And then he says in verse 17 as well, he said, you won't be trusting in money to save you, but in God. See, that's the problem with Americans, and I've been guilty of this plenty of times myself. Whenever a big obstacle arises, I'll be fine. I got a savings account. I can get bailed out. I got credit cards. You know, I think to myself, I'll be okay. But the reality is, we don't need to be trusting in what we can do for ourselves. We need to be trusting in God. And a lot of times we look to ourselves for salvation. We look to ourselves for self-sufficiency. And we're not looking to God one bit. We're not trusting in God so that when truly difficult times do arise, we don't even know what to do. Because we haven't maintained that relationship of trust with God. The third thing he says is that we will be charitable with our time and money. Look what he says in verse 18. He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know, I love this time of year because another reason is because a lot of people are very charitable. I have been blessed to show up at fast food restaurants and coffee shops to find out that the person in front of me actually covered my meal. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, if you've ever done that for somebody else. That's a really fun thing. That's really exciting. It's a blessing. If you can do that, brother, and then I'll usually try to pass it on. If somebody bought my meal, you know what? I'll be like, you know what? I want to pay for the car behind me. You know, it's a until I find out they actually spent $40. So I'm like, you know what? Never mind. Merry Christmas. But anyways, no, like, you know, it's nice to be able to do those things. It's trying to be a blessing to other people. And that's what he's talking about. He's like, if you're blessed financially, don't be a miser who's counting his coins up in his castle and never thinking of other people. He's like, no. Use that money to do good, to do great things. That's what somebody who has learned this truth of contentment plus godliness, that's what they're going to be doing. And lastly, he says, you will invest more in your heavenly retirement than your earthly retirement. As I already said, retirement's important. Most of you in this room, you understand that. Okay, you get it. You're there. You're like, I'm ready to retire, but I can't. You know, that's going to be me. I'll be working at Walmart as a greeter for the rest of my life, and I'm fine with that. That's just the reality, right? But as long as you're planning on that, which I am, so I'm setting the bar low. That's what I was talking about at the beginning. You got to set the bar down here. But anyways, so, you know, we're planning this, so it's wise, obviously, to invest. It's wise to try to have this financial security. I wish we could all have that. I do. But you know what's really awesome? This life on this earth isn't the only life we have to live. That is comforting. That is exciting. Because most of us in this room, we've made some terrible mistakes. Okay? Most of us in this room, we've done some things that are like, man, I wish you could go back in time and undo that. That was a very foolish and arrogant decision. I have plenty of those. But what's so reassuring and comforting and exciting is that once this life is over, I have a perfect life waiting for me in eternity. So why in the world will we not invest more in that life than in this temporary, momentary, fleeting life? That's what he's saying. Don't let money corrupt your mind. Don't let wealth confuse you. And this truth is more important to people in the United States of America than I believe any other people group in the world. Because we need to learn contentment plus godliness. And if we can do that, the Christian life is going to be great. We're going to be able to do so much more for God. We're going to be able to accomplish so much with the little time that we've been allotted. Because we're not money hungry and scrounging and working for the next best thing. We're content. We're godly, and we're happy in this life. That's what God wants for every single person in this room. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Pastor Monty. Dear Father, I just want to thank you so much for the time we had together tonight. And thank you for this biblical truth. Lord, help us to learn godliness plus contentment, Lord. Help us to practice them together. Can't be one or the other. It's got to be both. And I know, Lord, that's something I'm still working on, but help these wonderful people in this room tonight to practice that truth. And if they've learned it, help them to teach others as well, to encourage others to practice this life of contentment and godliness. We pray these things now in Jesus' name.